We have a team of people who would be happy to bring your Bible. If you don't have one, raise your hand so you can turn to what I'm preaching on and see it with your own eyes and know that I'm not making it up. Proverbs chapter 5, when you get your Bible, just turn there. But if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and I'm going to begin by reading the first six verses. Okay, anyone else need a Bible? We have more if you need one. Don't be shy. Okay, Proverbs is right in the middle of the Old Testament. If you're visiting our church family, their Bibles are just automatically opening to Proverbs now. But Proverbs 5, it's after the book of Psalms, which is a fairly long book in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 5. More than anything else, what we're going to see and hear and feel today is God saying to us, if you are flirting with having an affair, don't do it. In other words, if you're contemplating turning away from your spouse in search of intimacy or fulfillment beside your marriage, remember that threes a company, a crowd. And if you're thinking about company and a crowd, no pun intended. And if you're thinking about betraying your husband or betraying your wife, you must listen to the rest of this sermon, which is a short plea for chastity and purity in this very immoral but beautiful city we live in. As I unpack Proverbs 5 and 6 today, I will offer you three biblical reasons why adultery is a bad idea. And let me give you the three reasons now, and then I'll unpack them for you. The first reason is that adultery has a high price tag. Has a very high price tag. The second reason why it's a bad idea is that marital faithfulness is best. Marital faithfulness is best. And the third reason why adultery is a bad idea is that adultery is just stupid. Let me show you why adultery is a bad idea. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And as I read this cluster of Proverbs, remember that this is the beginning of a lecture being given by a father to his son. And these verses sort of serve as the appetizer for the main course of the lecture, which will come beginning in verse 7. So Proverbs chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. You see the importance of what you say, your lips preserving knowledge. Be careful what you say, who you say it to, how you say it. I don't know when we'll ever learn as Christians. We run our mouths too much. We have too much to say about stuff we shouldn't even be talking about. But he says that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. So this father's talking to his son, who is of marriageable age or married, and we know from history that people in this culture of the book of Proverbs, married much younger than they do now. Some would marry as young as 12. Many married, if they married, as teenagers. And so this father instructs his son in the beginning of this lecture to pay careful attention and to listen to him carefully. And the proverb in verse 3, you can see it in your Bible, begins with a word that is like a high-voltage jolt of electricity. The word for, which begins verse 3, is another way of saying, in order to resist and withstand enticement, you must speak the truth with your mouth and speak truth into the temptation, just like Joseph did in Genesis 39 when he was being seduced by his boss's wife and he rejected the advances of his boss's wife. What it seems that the father is saying here is that there is an inseparable connection between speech and sexuality. Just think about it. Think about the love songs of this day or of your day, whatever your day may have been. Think about seductive speech. Think about flirtatious comments that people make to you or that you've made to people. You know, one line I heard recently was someone walked up to a married woman and said, "Do you work out at a gym?" That was his flirtatious come on. Well, that's flattering. Wow, he thinks I work out at a gym. He must think I look very nice. A connection between sexuality and speech. The father warns the son to beware of the adulteress. And so this rack of introductory proverbial ribs raises two questions, doesn't it? The first question is, I read through these first six chapters, introduction, first six verses, is who is the adulteress in verse 3? In other words, exactly what is adultery? And the second question is, why is God so hard on women here? Why does God put the woman in the part of being guilty? And why is this written from the perspective of a father offering a man-to-man warning to his son, who's either married or of marriageable age, to tell him to avoid liaisons with women who are not his wife? Well, first question, what is adultery? Who's the adulteress? Adultery occurs when a husband or wife engages in voluntary sexual relations with someone who is not his or her spouse. And so adultery is certainly a physical act, but adultery can occur without any physical touching. We may say that nothing sexual is going on in a relationship when what we really mean is that nothing physical is going on. Sometimes the absence of touching can intensify the attraction and the feelings between two people, and often something that we cannot have or that we cannot touch makes it all the more tantalizing. Adultery happens when a married person transfers his or her loyalties from his or her spouse to someone else. And you are an adulteress when you pull away from your spouse and you develop a relationship with someone and includes those things that are expected to be reserved exclusively for your marriage, such as loyalty and privacy, and secrecy, and sexuality. And when adultery is happening, there is energy that should be invested in your marriage being sucked out of your marriage and invested into the adultery. So a line has been crossed. If a husband comes to me and asks me whether or not something is or is not adultery, I suggest that he ask his wife. If a wife asks me if she has done something wrong in a certain situation or a relationship, I reply that if she has deliberately kept it from her husband, she must think so. Sexual immorality is a process. Most people don't get up one day and just say, you know what, I think this is a great day for me to go break my marriage vows. I think I'll go have an affair. That's not usually how it happens. It's not some blowout that just comes from nowhere. Some of you up front can see this. I'm holding a bolt in my hand, a good-sized bolt. This bolt came out of the front driver's side tire on my wife's vehicle. And God was very kind to us that we weren't on the 8 driving 65 miles an hour and it wore through and we had a blowout. Who knows if we'd even be here now. But she was pulling in the garage one evening and heard this click, 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 click. And she said, I think there's something in my tire. And I go out and look at it, and lo and behold, verily, there's this gigantic bolt sitting in that tire. So we didn't have a blowout. If we had kept driving on it, we probably would have ended up with a flat tire. In fact, I'm sure we would have. I'm certain. And so no one gets up one day and says, you know what, I think I'm just going to go hammer a bolt into the tire of my life and go do something stupid. It's a process. And next Sunday, we're going to look more closely in chapter 7 at the process of adultery. Well, why does God paint the woman here as the guilty party? Doesn't it take two to tangle? Well, it's typical in the literature of the ancient Near Eastern world of Proverbs to typically appeal to the man to avoid illicit liaisons. And illicit temptation and adultery are usually referred to in this culture in feminine terms. And so a woman seducing a man is not the only way adultery occurs. We need to remember that the genders presented here in Proverbs are ultimately immaterial. Because the writer is warning his son with his example of a man being tempted by a woman. Well, to draw the straightest line of application between Proverbs and between our lives today, the adulteress would be anyone who encourages us to step outside the bounds and the boundary of our marriage relationship if we're married. Well, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 show us here how difficult it is to envision the consequences of our actions. In other words, we don't look far enough ahead to see what it will be like when, as one person says, quote, the fun turns to ugly, end quote. Too frequently, we just live for the moment. We eat, drink, and be merry today. We pursue comfort and we pursue pleasure. So easy to slowly strangle our consciences and to let our self-indulgence grow like fungus. And it's so tempting to believe that somehow changing sexual partners has no more consequence than you changing your flip-flops. We're urged by the media to live for the passion of the moment, to let our glands be our guide and our hormones be our dispatcher, and to give no thought for the outcome of what the consequences are. But they're deadly, deadly effects that accompany adultery. The father's introduction in his lecture into his first reason why adultery is a bad idea, the introduction opens the door for this first reason, which is simply adultery has a high price tag. Notice how the father gives the facts first in verse 7. Now then, my sons. It's interesting. He switches from my son in verse 1, singular, to my sons, plural. Well, why is that? It's because he's not just talking about that one boy of his who's standing there before him now. He's talking to that son's sons and that son's grandsons and great-grandsons. And he's talking to all those who come after his son in the future family chain. So he says, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Verse 8, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. So this boy's like, why should the son stay away from adultery? The father answers that question by painting the financial and relational downside of committing adultery. Look at verse 9. Lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. So verse 11 says, just very clearly here, there's a sad end when this person's body gives out because of his or her behavior. You lose your strength. You will cry in anguish from exhaustion. Your body will waste away. Your body will be used up. Your body will be exhausted. It doesn't matter who you are. When it comes to sexual sin, it's payday someday. Chlamydia, herpes, HPV, HIV, PIV spread. It's my understanding that last semester, the spring semester at San Diego State, there was a sexually transmitted disease epidemic that was reported in the media because of all the immorality a half mile up the road from us at San Diego State. The licentiousness, though, of youth fades. Vitality wanes. Gravity works. Wrinkles come. Death may come early. Notice the foolish young man's deprecating soliloquy as told by the father beginning in verse 12. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of a whole assembly. In other words, if you and I ignore the advice of Proverbs chapter 5 to stay away from adultery, we will regret it. The public shame, the embarrassment, the ruin before the assembled community of people will be a lot like Arthur Dimmesdale and Hester Prynne in The Scarlet Letter when she stands on the scaffold with this red letter A sewn on her. I could tell you multiple true stories where adulterous husbands and wives have come to me after ignoring the father's instruction in this lecture. Just full of pain and anguish and guilt and shame. Mark this well. Adultery is a bad idea. Because adultery has a high, high price tag. Well, there's a second reason why adultery is a bad idea. Marital faithfulness is best. God designed marriage to be a lifelong commitment, a lifelong covenant relationship where both partners are absolutely faithful to one another. And at this point in the lecture, the father switches strategy. As he lectures his son, he moves from warning his son about wicked, unwise behavior to encouraging proper behavior in the context of sexuality. And the idea seems to be that the best defense against adultery is a vital, healthy, fulfilling, satisfying relationship with your spouse. Look at God's perspective on marriage as I read beginning with verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, which is a storage tank that's dug out of the ground. Running water from your own well. That's your proverb to memorize for next Sunday, verse 15. Verse 16. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Can I pause for a minute and explain what he means when he says the wife of your youth? It doesn't mean your young wife. I've had people say to me, I'm putting her away because she was young and now she's old. I've heard that several times. That's so unbiblical. If you married her young, you stay with her until you're old and she's old. And however old she is, you're old too. That's a whole nother sermon. I won't go there. I will say this. I just want to say a word to the guys. This is just a public service announcement. Guys so often have these high standards for their wives that they don't keep themselves. They police what they eat, what they wear, how they look, treat their wives like a thing, like an object, instead of like the wife of their youth. Just knock it off, guys. Look in the mirror. You'll see the wrinkles, you'll see the gray, you'll see the pot belly. You're not exactly Hercules anymore. That's the end of my public service announcement. You're welcome. You can make the checks out to Carlton, middle initial P. What have I gotten myself into? Okay, So this is your wife that you married when you were young. Stay married to her until she buries you. I feel very strongly about this. You know, something else I've learned as a pastor, which illustrates this, is that when men are chronically ill, their wives stay with them. And when women are chronically ill, their husbands frequently bail on. We don't want to be that kind of men. Verse 19. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? You know, this rack of proverbial ribs offers us the wholesome, pure alternative to adultery: faithfulness to your husband or to your wife. And the notion of marital faithfulness is best offered for us here by this writer with some crystal clear but tasteful metaphors. Look at the different synonyms he uses here. Cistern, which is a place to store water. Well, springs, streams, fountain. They all control water to keep it from disappearing into the streets. And marital love with your spouse is like that. Husbands and wives, your sexual relationship with your spouse is pictured here as enjoying your own well or your own fountain. And the point of verses 15 and 16 is this: if you are married, sexual desire should be controlled and channeled into your marriage and not wasted in the streets on adultery. Just as a husband would not get water from his neighbor's faucet because he has his own, so a husband should have his or her physical needs met by their own spouse, not by someone else's. Just as a wife would not get water from her neighbor's faucet, you should not get water from the marriage of someone else. God's truth is plainly given here. Find sexual pleasure in a sexually fulfilling marriage. God's highest good for us is found in a wife viewing her relationship with her husband as exclusive and as precious. He is hers alone, and she wishes to share him with no one else, nor give her affections to another man. The husband sees that her needs are met, and she's not tempted to tell some other man what we see here in the book of Proverbs: my husband is not at home, why don't you come over? Through the years, many have stereotyped Christians as rather prudish, Victorian, joyless, repressed people who think of sex as dirty and vulgar. But God says that sex is highly charged. It's a God-designed drive that we need to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ in our lives, because it can be used for great, great good and for enormous destruction. God not only gave sex for producing children, God also gave it for a husband and a wife to relish and to enjoy, and husbands and wives are to exuberantly take pleasure in each other and be captivated by their love for one another and staggered by one another. And so the father here in Proverbs says that the best defense against adultery is a healthy, growing, free, joy-filled, satisfying marriage. Well, even as those words come out of my mouth, I realize that for me to preach on this subject creates tension for a number of you. Not because you're prudish, because I don't think you are. You wouldn't be here. For some of you, this passage does not easily connect with your heart and your experience. And why is that? Because there are some of you who cannot take the advice of this father in the book of Proverbs here, who's lecturing to his son, because you're not married, although you would like to be in many cases. To you, I can only say, I care about the needs of you who are single. I pray for stamina for you to joyfully resist the many temptations that you face on your journey. I care about those of you who are widowed or divorced or never married. I care about those of you who whose lives just don't fit this model, this paradigm presented here in verses 15 to 20, where we see that marital faithfulness is best. There are some of you here who would love to instruct your children as they come of age, like the father lecturing his son here, but you have never been able to have children. And even the statement in verse 19, which you can see in your Bibles, may her breasts satisfy you always, can be painful to read for some women who have had radical breast surgery. Still, others of you here have been scarred by this wonderful gift of God, and you may be thinking to yourself, frankly, sex is a rotten idea. You've been taken advantage of by someone using their power over you, and it's wrong. And I am so sorry for what you have experienced. Others of you are hurting today, filled with guilt and shame and embarrassment over your sexual sin. And you wish that you could change the choices that you've made, but you can't. And still others of you are married, but you're lonely. You're unfulfilled, and you're dissatisfied with your spouse and hearing the words of Proverbs chapter 5 seem nonsensical to you. To all of you who are struggling to connect with the wisdom of Proverbs in this passage, for whatever reason, and there are many reasons I haven't mentioned, I just want to say to you that I love you and I care for you. And I want to just pause right now and pray for you before I conclude. God, there are many reasons why what we've seen so far in Proverbs 5 doesn't connect with people. Some of the reasons I've mentioned, others that I just didn't take the time to mention. But you know, God, you see all. You feel all. You hear all. And I pray that because of your omniscience, your all-knowing power, that in your great love and your kindness, your mercy, that you will bring healing to all of our hearts in this area. That for those who are lonely, that you will fill their loneliness more deeply than a carload of people could ever feel. And for those who are struggling with shame and guilt and embarrassment over their sexual sin, I pray that they might remember 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So I pray, O Jesus, by the power of your blood, that you will cleanse people and wash them and free them now from their past and present struggles with immorality. I pray for those who are married who are in empty, hollow, dissatisfying marriages, some of whom are staying for reasons like their kids, and others are staying just because the Bible says stay. That this day, today, July 8, 2007, might be a turning point for them where they humble themselves as a husband and a wife and realize that we're all a mess. We all need you so desperately. So I just pray, God, that you will bring healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, adultery is a bad idea because adultery has a high price tag. And adultery is a bad idea because marital faithfulness is best. But there's a third and final reason I'd like to just touch on. Adultery is a bad idea because adultery is stupid. Look at chapter 6. Just turn the page to chapter 6, verse 27. And it says this. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. I want you to look down at your lap right now. Can you build a fire on your lap and not burn your pants or your skirt or your jeans or your shorts or your dress? It's impossible. And look at your feet now. Is it possible for you to take those feet and walk barefoot on hot coals and not get blisters and not be burned? It's the same way if you or I commit adultery with someone else's husband or wife. Adultery is stupid because there is a high price to be paid. And it's the ultimate dead-end street. So God wisely says, just don't do it. And since adultery is so stupid, why do so many husbands and wives act stupid? I'm glad you asked. We have to look no further than verse 25, chapter 6, verse 25, for one of the answers. Verse 25 says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. What happens when you lust is you take a person and you take a person made in the image of God, someone's husband or wife, someone's son or daughter. And you take them and you dehumanize them and you turn them into a thing, into a non-person. And lust is a deliberate look that involves fantasizing with the mind. Jesus makes this very clear in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 when he says, some of you will say, I've never committed adultery. And Jesus says, if you look lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, he didn't say, now, if you've done that, you may as well go ahead and do it. I've had people use that one on me. Lust is an effort to fill an emptiness. It's about your emptiness inside. It's an attempt to fill the emptiness and the loneliness and the pain in you by using someone rather than by trusting God. And when we lust, we use other people as food for our empty, empty souls. And when you lust, you'll never get enough. You always want more. And more and more, and what satisfied you at point A will no longer satisfy you at point B, and you'll want more and you'll want more and you'll want more. Lust never runs out of ideas. It'll crawl out of the living room, into the living room, out of your television screen. It'll wink at you out of the magazine and the check stand at Ralph's. It'll grab you in the hotel lobby or on the airplane or on the trolley or at a baseball game or sitting at a traffic light. Or should I dare say, on the patio after church. Lust is a smoke alarm that you may be headed for trouble. Lust leads to adultery. So if you're flirting with the idea today of having an affair, God says, don't do it. Because adultery carries a high price tag. Because family faithfulness is best. Because adultery is stupid. I want to encourage you this week to read and reread Proverbs 5 and 6 and ask God to show you what He wants to show you personally and pray for yourself and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ here in your church family, and pray for me as your pastor that we'll be a pure people, that we will take God's wisdom to heart, that we'll turn away from our sin, and that God will bring His marvelous healing to our wounded hearts. Can we just bow for a moment? God, I thank you for your kindness, for your forgiveness. Thank you that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our sin from us. And that's the word that some people just need to hear today, God, is that you love them, that Jesus died for them, that if they'll turn away from their sin, you are waiting, like the father of the prodigal son, to welcome them back and hug them and welcome them home from the land of adultery, the land of sexual sin. So I pray that there might be a lot of homecomings today as people reflect on this good word from you. Hear these songs now of response, and may they be a sweet sound in your ear.